All right. Well, let's get to the Word of God. Let's get to the message here this evening. We want to turn to the book of Proverbs and Proverbs chapter 15. I had another message scheduled for tonight, or planned on, I should say, for tonight. Of course, we finished up with the book of Ephesians, and so I'm still deciding what the Lord would have us do next, but I had another message prepared for tonight, but the Lord, as I was preparing for the ministry in Peru and heading that direction, the Lord brought this message to my mind, and I felt like He told me today that I should preach it. So I'm going to go ahead and preach it to you. Now, I've preached it, I believe, just one other time to you, but many of you were not here at that time. That was one of the first messages, actually, that I preached as pastor here, so it was a little over 10 years ago. And if you can remember that, and you can produce the notes, and you know the points, then you will be my favorite church member, all right? So how's that? How's that for shallow relationships, right? But I know a lot of you weren't here even at that point, but Proverbs 15 and verse 33 is the verse. And the Bible tells us there, Proverbs 15, 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. You may even remember the message as, again, it was kind of a theme that we had that very first year as I was your pastor, the need for us to humble ourselves that God might lift us up was basically the theme of that very first year. And this message is one that the Lord gave me at that time to preach to you. And the title of it is Honors Receptionist. Honors receptionist, because if you think about, if you go to an office of an important person, more than likely you will be met at the door by a receptionist. And the job of that receptionist is to receive you, right? That's what the name implies. And to introduce you to the person that you have come to see. And more than likely that individual, whether male or female, would have you sit down in the entryway, in the receiving office, and would then go into the office of the individual that you're trying to see and would say, so-and-so has an appointment with you and they are here for their appointment. Well, honor has a receptionist. And according to Proverbs 15, 33, before we can get to honor, we have to go through humility. And so the way I'm likening it with this message is that the receptionist that honor has, if you and I want to be honored, and we want God to lift us up, that receptionist that we have to see before we can ever see honor, her name is humility. We want to talk about that tonight, and again, we'll base that off of this verse, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Let's ask God one more time for His help. Lord, we need You tonight as we look at Your Word. I need You certainly to preach with power and authority, to be true to Your Word, to not twist Your Word, to not say just what's on my mind or my heart, not to just give anecdotes that are from me, but rather, Lord, to actually preach Your Word. I need You. And Lord, You know my weakness and my tendency to give my own opinions. But Lord, I pray that You would not allow me to do that tonight, but rather, again, to preach the way You want. So that, Lord, when it's all said and done, You would be pleased and Your church would be helped. In Jesus' name, amen. The truth of the matter is, all of us want honor. There's not anybody that doesn't want to be honored. Some want honor in such a way that they want a moment in the limelight. Some people just are like that. It's a personality thing. They like being in front of people and having others notice them. Not everybody, however, is that way. Some people shy away from the limelight. Some people, that's the worst thing that could ever happen to them, is that they would be in front of everybody, but even they want honor. Because people who shy away from the limelight still have a desire to look good in others' eyes. Everybody wants to look good in front of others, whether it be in a situation where you have the limelight, or whether you are, you know, just a fly on the wall, everybody wants to be thought of well by others. Regardless of who we are, we all want honor. The truth of the matter is, that's kind of the lowest part of our desire for honor. But when we walk with God, then what we will not want is the honor that comes from men. When we walk with God, we're going to want honor, but we're going to want the honor that comes from Him when we walk with Him. They are both types of honor, but we want God to honor us, not men to honor us. If we're walking with Him, that's what we'll want. It reminds me of, let me just read a few verses to you, John 5 and verse 44, where Jesus said to those who were listening to Him, "How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" There was a group of people that wanted honor, but they wanted the wrong kind. They should have been seeking the one that came from God only, but they were seeking the honor that came from men. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." So by the way, what honor should we be seeking? Well, honor from God, but even beyond that, we should be seeking the honor that comes from God at the time that He appoints. In other words, if He chooses to honor us here on this earth in front of others, that's up to Him. But we want the honor that comes from Him in His time. And a lot of times, that means that we're going to have to wait for honor until we stand before Him. "And then shall every man have praise of God," Paul said. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 17 and 18, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." Notice that. Not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. We live in a culture that has bought into the idea that you should self-promote, right? That you have to be a good promoter of who you are. Many of you, if you've been looking for a job anytime in the recent past, you probably were asked something of a question similar to this. Tell me an area in the last, year where a problem came up and you solved it exactly right. Whatever. The questions that they ask nowadays, my goodness, right? Or tell me why you're the best candidate for this job. Well, that can be difficult for us to do because we understand that it's not our place to lift ourselves up. That's God's place, right? But what you and I ought to know and remember is that when we visit Honor's office, we are greeted by Honor's receptionist, and her name is humility. God wants us to be humble, and through humility, He will lift us up. That's what the Word of God says. Let me remind you that all of God's choice servants, before they were honored, went through humility. Let me just give you a few examples. The first one would be Job. Job, before he could receive from God double the riches that he had before, he had to be humbled, and he was humbled greatly, wasn't he, through sickness and loss. And not only that, but the rebuke of his best friends. Weren't they great friends? "Miserable comforters are ye all," he said, right? And they were horrible friends, but he was humbled by that, and then God could exalt him. I'm reminded of Noah in the Old Testament as well, and how he had to preach to a crowd who mocked him. Best we can tell, that's what they would have been doing for about 120 years, somewhere thereabouts, before he could be vindicated and he and his family saved. But before that, he had to go through all of that time of, I'm sure, great ridicule. I'm reminded of Abraham, or Abram as he was known originally, right? He had to leave his homeland. He became a stranger and a pilgrim before he could become the father of faith. I'm reminded of Jacob. Before he could be called Israel, a prince with God, before he could be the father of the tribes of Israel, what did he have to do? He had to wrestle with God. And how did he come out of that time of wrestling? With a limp. God touched, or the angel touched, the hollow of his thigh, and he limped. He walked away from that different than he went in. And then he was able to be called Israel, which means a prince with God. We could talk about Joseph, who had to spend years in prison, falsely accused, before he could become second in command in Egypt and the savior of the then known world. Moses had to spend 40 years with sheep in the backside of the desert before he could stand before Pharaoh and say, "Thus saith the Lord." I hadn't thought about this before. Perhaps some of you had already. But I heard recently in a message that Moses keeping sheep was especially humbling for him because he had been raised in Pharaoh's court. And what we know about the Egyptians is that they despised shepherds. In fact, the Bible, I believe, uses the word abomination in the way that the Egyptians viewed shepherds. And I had never put two and two together of the fact that here Moses was raised in that court and then he would go down and for 40 years he was a shepherd. He, in his own mind, would have been in that lowest of professions. And before he could be the savior, quote unquote, of the Israelites out of Egypt, he had to be humbled in that way. Joshua had to minister to Moses' needs for 40 years before he could be magnified in the eyes of the people and lead the Israelites into the promised land. Gideon had to be stripped of most of his army before he could be used of God to deliver the Israelites from Midian. King David, before he was king, had to learn to tend to the needs of sheep, and then he had to run like a wild animal, fleeing for his life, hunted from cave to cave, before he could become the greatest king that Israel would have until Messiah would come. Elisha had to pour water and be a servant to Elijah before he could become the prophet that had a double portion of Elijah's spirit and do twice the number of miracles that Elijah did. Are you getting the point as we go through these stories? And by the way, we could go on and on, couldn't we? Person after person, man of God or woman of God after individual, right? That always God brought them to the receptionist called humility before he could take them into the main office of honor where he would honor them. Proverbs 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Notice, by humility and the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. A man's pride shall bring him low. Isaiah 57, verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God dwells with those who are humble. We know the verse already in James that tells us that God resists the proud, doesn't he? But he gives grace to the humble. He helps the one who is humble. So as we kind of get into the main part of the message, and we won't be long tonight, let me give you six areas or six things that you need to do or remember to obtain, that's not really the right word, to help out humility in your life. Here are some things that you need to do to bring about humility in your life. Number one, remember from where you came. Remember the place from which you came. Remember what God saved you from. We don't have time to look at Ezekiel chapter 16. I would encourage you to look at it, to read it, to meditate on it, and remember that as God in Ezekiel 16 is giving an illustration to the nation of Israel of all that he did to save them and bring them as a people to himself, that is a great illustration of what God has done for you and me. And in Ezekiel 16, God gives the illustration of a baby who was given, you know, that was birthed and then basically left for dead, left in all of the fluids and disgusting things that are part of the birthing process, that of course in a birthing room in a hospital, that baby is taken up and immediately cleaned up and wiped down and disinfected and all these things to get that baby healthy and strong, right? And here's the picture of a baby who's just left in the natural filth that all of us were born in, every single one of us. And he says, you were left like that, and I came and I saw you, and he references the fact that there was blood. And he says, I took you, and I'm using my own words now, I washed you up. I believe he uses the term that he put salt on her, in other words, disinfected and cleaned you up. And I helped you and caused you to grow up into a beautiful young lady, is basically what he says. To where now you look as if everything is in its place, every hair is in its place, and you look just perfect like a young lady wants to look, and you're dressed finely, and people look at you and admire your beauty, and you've forgotten me. That's basically what God is saying through Ezekiel chapter 16 about Israel, his nation. And many times that's you and me. All that God has saved us from. Some of you lived a life of wickedness before salvation. The truth of the matter is, all of us were in wickedness before we got saved, whether the world realized it or not. We were all wicked, sinful, and ungodly. Nobody here is better or worse than anybody else. But some of you, you can remember things in your life before your salvation that you're very ashamed of, that you'd never want anybody else to know, or if you did, it would only be with close friends or close brothers and sisters in Christ who understand salvation and God's mercy and his grace. And God would have all of us go back to that and remember, listen, this is where you were. This is what you were. And I saved you now. That'll help us to be humble. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. The Apostle Paul does something like that. Now, the Apostle Paul, before he got saved, was very religious, wasn't he? Very religious. He looked good on the outside. But as Jesus said about the Pharisees, on the inside, it was dead men's bones. It was like a whited sepulcher. That's the way that Paul the Apostle, when he was called Saul of Tarsus, was. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 12. Here's what he says to Timothy, explaining his salvation. He says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Now the Apostle Paul, who was used of God in a greater way than anybody that we could probably say ever in the history of Christianity, he said about his salvation, "Here's why God saved me. Not so that I could be the apostle to the Gentiles and bring salvation to, you know, most of the then known Gentile world." That's not what he says. "Not so that I could write the majority of the New Testament books." That's not what he says. He says, "The reason that God saved me is so that I could be an example, so that when other people are wondering if God can save a wicked sinner, all they have to do is look at Saul of Tarsus and say, if God can save Saul, he can certainly save me." That's what Paul says. "That in me first he might show forth all longsuffering." Now, if he says that, why is it that sometimes you and I think that God got a great deal when he saved us? Like, boy, God, it's sure a good thing you saved me so that I could make such a difference in the Christian world. Now, I know we don't say things like that, but sometimes we do feel that way or think that way. And we lack humility, and so God cannot honor us because we're not humble. We need to be humble and remember where we came from. And it's good for us to meditate on the depths of our sinfulness before Christ. And you might say, "Pastor, that seems a little odd." Well, friends, the Bible is clear that the whole purpose of the law is that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. So God included, you know, the vast majority of the first part of the Bible so that you and I could be reminded of how we need to be humble, because I've broken every single one of those laws and so have you. And we need to be humbled and remember where we came from, that God saved us out of sin. Here's another thing that we need to do to help humility in our life. Number two, remind ourselves that we can do nothing. Remind ourselves that we can do nothing. It is not that you and I cannot go out on our own and stir up a lot of dust, so to speak. But it's rather that you and I cannot accomplish anything that will be of lasting value and that will bring honor and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ, and for which we will reap rewards in heaven. We cannot do any of that in and of ourselves. And we need to be reminded of that. And again, sometimes we think that we can. Now, one of the great advantages of being a pastor or any kind of a worker for the Lord where you're constantly in front of people and you're constantly called upon to do services, etc., is it's a very humbling thing. Now, not always. Sometimes Satan uses things to feed our pride too. And we pastors are as guilty, if not more, than anybody else. But when you really meditate and concentrate and think about what you accomplish as a pastor, it's humbling to realize, boy, I sure can't do much. One of the things that you realize is this, not that I can't get up and speak, not that I can't use the Word of God, not that I can't comfort and encourage and all that, but I mean when it really gets down to it, when it really gets down to, all right, here's the church and the church is at a certain place and God wants the church to go from here to there, right? We're gonna climb up the ladder, go up some stairs. We're gonna get closer to what God wants us to be as a church. And when the pastor begins to preach, you realize, boy, God, I cannot move these people. And friends, I don't say that as an indictment to you, because I'm with you. We're the same. I'm part of the same congregation that you are. But after a while, you realize as a pastor, Lord, I'm helpless. Lord, if you want us as a church, to go from here where we are to up there, if you want us to grow, Lord, you're going to have to do the work. Because I can get up here and flap my gums, but I can't reach your heart. I can get up and I can flap my gums and even be convicted myself, but I can't change my own heart. What we need is honestly God to grant us repentance, and that is something that God does. That's not just a salvation thing, that's a Christian life thing. We need God to grant us a repentance where we begin to think differently. Like, hey, we're not doing things right. We need to go this direction. We need to do this. We need to act this way and respond this way. And only God can do that. And as a pastor, you have the advantage to realize, boy, I can't get anybody to do that. I can't even do it in my own life. Now, I get to see that as a pastor because it's my job, but you're just like me. If you had my position, you wouldn't be able to do it either. And if I was in your position, I'd be one of the ones whose heart wasn't moved unless God did a work. It reminds me of Psalm 127. Would you turn there with me? Many of you will know the verse. The verse says Psalm 127. Pardon me, 127. And it says there, verse number 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. There's so many applications to that entire psalm. Those verses have a special meaning in the work of the Lord, that except the Lord does the work, builds the house, we're laboring in vain. If he doesn't do it, it won't get done. If he doesn't change my heart and your heart, and if he doesn't change the heart of the lost, there's nothing we can do. Now, we're still to give the gospel out whether the lost are changed or not, because God told us to. But, again, as you witness, you recognize, I can't convince these people. I can come up with all the fancy arguments that I can think of, and I can watch this video and that video on how to witness to people. But the truth of the matter is, those things are really empty and vain if God doesn't work on people's hearts. And that helps to humble us, to recognize we can do nothing of lasting value. And let me make one last application in that. Parents, with your children, it's the same. Now listen, do your best. Discipline. Train them. Work with them. Pray with them. Put the scripture into their minds and their hearts. Do what's right. Have good standards. All those things. Those are good to do. But the truth of the matter is, listen, if God doesn't work on them, we're all in trouble. And as a parent, especially if you've had children for a while, you realize, God, I can't reach their heart. I can make them do right while they're little on the outside. But God, I can't reach that inside. God, you have to do it. And friends, that's humbling when we realize that. Sometimes we think a little more of ourselves than we should. John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do, what's the next word? Nothing. Boy, Jesus didn't mince words, did he? That brings me to number three, the third thing that we should do to help bring about humility in our lives. The first one was that you and I should remember where we came from. Number two, we should remind ourselves that we can do nothing. Number three, we should reject all honor that Satan tries to throw our direction, because he will try to do that. Satan is astute at what he does. And he'll either get us on one extreme or the other. He'll have us wallowing in the mire of just self-loathing and pity, and we feel like we're no good and we can't do anything, and even with God, we can't do anything or accomplish anything. Or, if we won't fall for that trap, he'll try to tip us over the other direction, which is, oh, I'm doing a good job. This is going really well. And either way, we're missing out on what God wants us to be and where he wants us to be. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. So we need to reject Satan's honor that he tries to throw our way. 2 Chronicles 26, and we want to look at verse 16. Speaking of Uzziah, and that name ought to ring a bell because we are in the book of Isaiah on Sunday mornings, and that's one of the kings that was alive when Isaiah began his ministry, Uzziah, right? Verse 16, but when he, Uzziah, was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And if you remember the rest of the story, the priest withstood him. Eventually he became a leper, and he was until the day of his death. But how did it all begin? Well, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. He got haughty and began to think that he was all that in a bag of potato chips, because God had given him a measure of strength. And listen, if you have some strength, if you have some ability, you need to remember. And by the way, many of you do. In whatever area that might be, you need to remember God gave that to you. And just as quickly as he gave it to you, he can take it away. And be careful, watch out. Satan will try to allow you to get lifted up so that you'll begin to do something that you shouldn't do. And as Uzziah did, he usurped God's authority, and he began to, this is what normally happens, right? We have a measure of authority and a measure of giftedness and a measure of success, and we see the next level and we say, hey, you know what? I want to do that. And that's fine if God wants us to do that. But in Uzziah's case, no, that was only for the priest. And he overstepped his bounds because he was lifted up. We got to be careful. Be careful. Let God put you in a place of authority and blessing. That's Psalm 75, right? Let me read another verse to you, 1 Timothy 3:6, talking about the man who would become a bishop. One of the qualifications are that he not be a novice. It says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Why is it important that a man who would be a pastor not be early in his Christian walk? Why is it that he should be what's called an elder? That doesn't necessarily mean just age. That just means he has some experience. Why is it? Because if not, he'll begin to get lifted up. If he's early on and doesn't yet understand how God humbles us sometimes and we make mistakes, then he's liable to fall into the condemnation of the devil because he's lifted up in pride. Brings me to point number four. Here's another thing we should do. Spend time in worship and praising our Lord Jesus Christ in prayer, proclaiming his greatness. It's another thing that'll help keep us humble, won't it? Focus on God and his greatness, his glory. Let that be your eyes, right? Get your eyes off of the mirror and unto God. We don't have time to look at it, but Psalm 147, verse 1 says, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely." You and I should be focusing on Him. It reminds me of John the Baptist, who said about Jesus that there was coming one after Him, the latchet of whose shoes He was not worthy to stoop down and unloose. And then point number 5, the fifth thing that we should do, is found in Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. There's the fifth thing that we should do, and that is we should emulate the humility of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, we should emulate the humility of Christ. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." We should emulate the humility of Christ. How do we do that? Well, serve. Serve. Find a lowly place to serve. To keep yourself humble, find a lowly place to serve. Find some way to serve others in a way that is humbling. That will help keep all of us humble. Find a way to serve people who maybe don't want to always be served. One of the things that I remember hearing early on in my ministry is that it is good for every pastor to go out and at least every once in a while street preach. Go down to State Street or wherever and just lift up your voice and preach the Word of God. Because here's what you'll realize. This is what I was told. Here's what you realized. You're really not that important. Because it's easy to stand behind the pulpit, and man, especially a great church like ours, people hang on every word. And those of you who don't, shame on you. I mean, they hang on every word. And they're saying amen. All right, there's a couple. All right, exactly. And when you're done, they're patting you on the back. "Oh, Pastor, that was so good. Life-changing, life-changing," that message was, right? "I've been changed so many times in this church, I don't even know who I am." Right? Life-changing. And then go out and preach on State Street and have people laugh at you, and maybe even every once in a while, it doesn't happen much, but throw something at you or, you know, make fun of you or whatever. Take a track and rip it up in your face, as we've all had people do from time to time, right? All those things, and it's a good, humiliating time to help all of us pastors and really all of us as Christians remember, yeah, we're really not that great. Now listen, you may or may not be able to be blessed by the same thing, but you can find a place to serve or a person to serve that maybe doesn't necessarily want you to serve them. Maybe it's somebody even in the church that, I don't know, they're maybe a little hard to get along with. Not that anybody in here would be that way. And just find a way to serve them. It'd be a good thing for all of us because it humbles us, doesn't it? For those of us who are husbands, to serve our wives. Maybe for once do something for them rather than them always doing for us. Or this is really humbling. What about even our children? How about instead of telling them to take out the trash, how about every once in a while you just say, "You know what, son, sit down. Let me take care of it for you." Just to be a blessing. Because it's good for me to humble myself a little bit. You know, that's good for all of us. Right? Because we need to remember Jesus did that. Upper room. After the Passover. He gets up, takes off that outer garment, girds himself with a towel, and he kneels down and washes Peter's feet. As far as we can tell, Judas' feet. John and James and Matthew and all the rest of them, right? He washed their feet. Why, Lord, why would you do that? And what does he tell us? He gave them the reason. He said, so that you would follow in my footsteps, so to speak. He says, I want you to do as I have done. We need to emulate the humility of Christ. And then the sixth and final thing that we should do to help humility along so that we can be honored someday is to glory in our infirmities. Glory in our infirmities. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 6. You can turn over there quickly. I'm going to read it here quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 6 through 10, where it says, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. That's the Apostle Paul. He would desire to glory, but he's not going to be a fool. I will say the truth, and now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And now here's what Paul says in response to what Jesus said. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, when I am ushered in to humility's office, the next step is honor's office. When God humbles me, I'm actually at my strongest. I do more for Christ and bring more honor to him. And the implication is, from other things Paul said, later on at the judgment, I'll be honored. But first, I've got to be in the receptionist's office, and I've got to be humbled. So when God brings trials to you, and he does to all of us, when he brings tribulations, or maybe it's physical ailments, or maybe it's financial problems, or whatever it might be, glory in those things and take the opportunity to say, God, thank you. Thank you that you are taking me to your receptionist's office so that I can one day be honored, so that you can exalt me in due time. But God, in the meantime, I'm going to enjoy the fact that I am in humility's office, exactly where you want me to be. Thank you, God, that someday I will be honored according to your will and in your timing. I'm trusting you. You see, because before honor is humility, and we all need that. Let's pray, and we'll have a short time of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father,